Praise God. If you were here last Sunday evening, you would have heard me preach about the power of praise. It was a message from 2 Chronicles 20 when the Israelites were about to be invaded by the Ammonites, and King Jehoshaphat called the congregation to prayer and fasting, and they heard the word from the Lord and they praised God. Well, the message is on this disc. It's online. If anybody's not got access to online, there's a CD here, you can listen to it there. One of the things that, as I did that message last week and as I prepared that message, it was primarily a message about praise, but there was some other content in there that I thought that was worth exploring the more, and that was the subject of prayer and fasting. What's fasting all about? And I think sometimes within church circles we have a misunderstanding of what fasting is, what the benefit of fasting is, and what the purpose of fasting is. So tonight, I'm going to start to bring some teaching about fasting, because I believe that as a church, God has something for us to say corporately, as a body, about our prayer life and about our fasting life. Now, dearie me, perhaps if you knew I was going to speak about this, you might not have come tonight, but it's glad to see you here. And I want for us just to think about this subject as well, not only in reference to food, but in reference to other things. I'll explain as I go along how I believe that God is speaking to us as a church about this. So over the next couple of weeks, I'll develop this idea of prayer and fasting, not only for our individual benefit, but as a corporate thing that we do together, because I believe that God is wanting us to do something corporately, because there is a dynamic, there is a spiritual dynamic comes into action when as a church we pray together, and when as a church we fast together. So I'm going to explain a little bit about where I believe that God might be leading us in the months ahead, because I believe that God will want us to not just be inactive as we consider our new building, but we need to be proactive. And one of the things that we need to be doing is we need to be praying into it, actively praying into it, and I'll be explaining how I believe the Lord is leading us in the weeks ahead. But we're going to start tonight by thinking about what fasting is all about, what it is and what it isn't, and how we can apply the principles, the biblical principles, to our church life here today. So hang on with me, we'll talk this through. In my 20-odd years as a pastor, I've only ever preached about fasting once, and that perhaps indicates how a little priority we give to it as a church. And as I say, when I read that passage last week, I had initially come to speak a message about the power of praise. I believe that God just sort of highlighted to me, hey, Jehoshaphat called the church to fasting and to prayer. And I believe that perhaps God is reminding us that perhaps fasting should be more of a priority than it is. Is the subject of fasting important? John Wesley, the great founder of Methodism, he fasted twice a week, on a Wednesday and a Friday. And one of the things, he wouldn't ordain any of his pastors unless they fasted on a Wednesday and Friday either. I was just thinking about the time that when I was interviewed to be ordained as an Elim minister, there were no questions like that at all. Not even about whether I prayed or whether I read the Bible or anything like that. So John Wesley was quite firm. But then if we go to the other extreme, we can meet a man called Heinrich Zwingli. He was a man that was very much a part of the Swiss Reformation. And we can go back to 1522 and we can read about the great affairs of the sausages. And what was all this about? Well, during Lent in 1522, the Catholic Church had declared that there was going to be a fast and you weren't going to eat anything but vegetables and fish, no meat. And this pastor in Zurich decided that he was going to invite another pastor around, and they had supper together, and they had sausages. And word got out that sausages had been eaten at the pastor's house, at the priest's house. And the Catholic Church was up in arms. And Zwingli, who consequently became the great Swiss reformer, said, well, hang on a minute, there's nothing in the Bible that says that we've got to stop eating sausages in Lent. We believe in the authority of the Bible, not the authority of the Pope. And thereafter, there was a great reformation within Switzerland. Zwingli was part of it. But it all started with the sausages, because they were going to eat the sausages in Lent. If we go to the Bible, fasting is mentioned 44 times in the Old Testament, 31 times in the New. People who fasted included Moses, Samuel, David, Elijah, Nehemiah, Daniel, Anna, Jesus, the disciples, Paul, and Cornelius. Jews were expected to fast on the Day of Atonement. If you didn't fast on the Day of Atonement, guess what happened? You got put to death. So serious was their requirement of fasting. The Pharisees were very proud that they fasted. Luke 18:12 says, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But then also, if you contrast this, Pharisees were very proud that they fasted twice a week. And they questioned the disciples, they questioned Jesus, why the disciples didn't fast twice a week. Then John's disciples came and asked Jesus, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? All right, so it seems apparent the disciples weren't following a strict regime of fasting like the Pharisees were. However, when we look at another verse from Matthew 16, it is clear from the words of Jesus that he expected his disciples to fast, because it says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. When you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast. So, questions we're going to ask tonight is, what is fasting? What is the reason for fasting? What are the results of fasting? And how can I make fasting effective in my life? And how can we make fasting effective in the corporate life of the church? Many authors, by the way, in the research that I've done, articulate the results of fasting without articulating why it is effective. And I think it's key to understanding why fasting is effective, to understand why it's so important that we do it. So what is fasting? Hebrew word, it means to keep your mouth closed. The Greek word means not to eat. So it's to keep your mouth closed and not to eat. A period of going without food for at least three meals. Within the scripture, we see that there are 1, 3, 7, 21 and 40 day fasts. David fasted for one day, Paul for three, Daniel a 21 day fast, Moses a 40 day fast. And there are degrees of fasting. We read that Moses, when he went to receive the law and was fasting for 40 days, he went without food and drink. Extreme fasting. But then we see, read about what we might call normal fasting, abstinence from food, but not from fluids. Elijah, 1 Kings 19:9, and then Jesus in Luke 4. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry, but he did drink. But then we get on to partial fasting. So we've got extreme fasting, normal fasting, and partial fasting. And we have the example of Daniel here. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. That's Daniel 10:3. So as we begin to explore what fasting is, perhaps we ought to understand what fasting isn't. Because we need to understand what it isn't, because I believe that today there is some misconceptions. What fasting isn't? Fasting is not a diet program, nor a healthy eating program. So I've just mentioned the Daniel fast that Daniel had, and there's a lady called Susan Gregory who has written a book called The Daniel Fast. which is a fast or a diet which includes just fruit and vegetables and no choice meats, no cakes or anything. And if you go on the internet and you go onto Amazon and you click on, I want to buy this book about Daniel's fast, you can read all about it. And the scrap line is, a healthy way to lose weight. The object of biblical fasting is not to lose weight. It might be a good way to do it. Don't get me wrong here. It might be a very, very good way, perhaps, to lose some weight by doing the Daniel fast. But this is not the principal reason why we fast. When Jesus went into the wilderness to fast, it was not so that he could lose some weight. Neither is fasting a fundraiser. Now, it might be okay, it might be very good if you said to yourself, well, actually what I'm going to do is that I recognise that there are some poor people around the world who don't have any food, and so what I'm going to do is I'm not going to have any food, and the money that I would have spent on buying the food that I was going to have for my lunch, instead of buying food, I am going to give it away and give it to somebody who is not as fortunate as I am. Nothing wrong with that. That's superb. It's very commendable for you to be thinking about other people in that respect. But that is not what we're talking about this evening. Again, the Bible does not say Jesus went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days so he could save up enough money and give the money to the poor. That is not what biblical fasting is about. Nor is fasting a hunger strike. I think I mentioned last Sunday evening when I was preaching that I knew of somebody who said to me, I'm not going to eat anything until God answers my prayer. In other words, they were hoping that they could manipulate God, that they would sort of get in a strop and say, right, God, until you answer my prayer, I'm not going to eat. You know, like a spoilt little child sometimes. And I had to tell that lady to grow up, because the answer that she was looking for was actually not the godly answer that that God was going to give, and the decision she was looking for was probably going to take 3 months to answer anyway. So because it involved a third party, and she'd have been dead if she hadn't have eaten for 3 months. So I had to tell her to grow up a little bit. And you know, God is also doesn't play games like that with us. You know, he's too grown up for that, and we need to grow up in that respect too. We're not Bobby Sands. You remember Bobby Sands in 1981, the Republican hunger striker who went on hunger strike to get the government to do something. As we've already reminded ourselves tonight, that we are people that are surrendered to God. We don't fast to get God to do something. To listen to our agenda. If you don't, you know, I'm not going to eat until you answer my prayer. That is not it. It's not a hunger strike. It is not a self-punishment for sin. It's not a penance. You remember how you've never experienced that, but when you were a child or something, you might have heard an expression like this. If you don't behave yourself, you're going to go to bed straight away and you're not going to have any tea. And that was going to be a punishment for not behaving yourself. You're going to go without any cake. You're not going to have any food before you go to bed because you've been a naughty boy or you've been a naughty girl. And so sometimes we might think, well, actually, I've been naughty. And so just to make up for it, to show that I'm repenting and to show that I'm really sorry, I'm going to go without. You know, I'm going to punish myself as a penance. But of course, we know that Jesus has paid the full price for us on the cross. He is our full atonement. We don't have to pay the price again. And fasting is not legalism. It's not some ritual you have to observe to get God to do something. You are not in God's bad book if you don't do it. Again, let me read to you from Luke 18. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up at heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Who went home justified before God? The chap who hadn't fasted. I hadn't fasted. There's no ritual that we have to go through that we say, well, if we do this in a certain manner, then God's going to be pleased with us. You know, sometimes we can get into this rut of thinking, because God answered a prayer a certain way, then we've got to always pray in that manner of fashion. I remember once somebody coming to me saying, well, I prayed and God answered my prayer. And you know why, really, that I feel that God answered my prayer? Because that was the first time that I got down on my knees and prayed, put my hands together and closed my eyes. So every time I pray now, I get down on my knees, put my hands together and close my eyes. It's not some formula that gets God to move. It's not a ritual. It's not legalistic. We're not in God's bad books if we don't do it. So, what is fasting? Roger Forster, there's a name from the past, said, the voluntary denial of a normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. A Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes, a way to seek God by denying the physical in order to focus on the spiritual. And really, for fasting to be really effective, to serve its purpose, it should be accompanied by prayer. So, it is a way to seek God by denying the physical in order to focus on the spiritual. It is an act which says, I'm not going to be controlled by the flesh, but by what God says. Fasting is for our benefit, not for God's benefit. It enables us to focus upon God, gets us into that place where we can focus upon Him and hear from Him. Ever heard that expression that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach? By fasting, you're denying the lust of the flesh with a view to focusing upon God. The devil appeals to the appetite. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, says Genesis 3:6. After a mighty deliverance, Noah abused his physical appetite and got drunk. Isaac favoured Esau because of food. To Jesus, Satan said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Paul wrote, avoid those whose God is their appetite. So by fasting, you are denying the lust of the flesh with a view to focusing upon God. Andrew Womack said this, fasting is a way of refocusing our mind's attention away from the voice of this world and back to the voice of our shepherd, who is constantly communicating with our spirit. John Piper, the Baptist preacher, he said this, you have nibbled so long at the table of the world, your soul is stuffed with small things and there is no room for the great. God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. I invite you to turn from the dulling effects of food and the dangers of idolatry, and to say with some simple fast, this much, O God, I want you. So there is a benefit in abstaining from food, because you're denying the lusts of the flesh with an opportunity to focus upon God so that you can refocus on Him and hear His voice. It's exactly what happened in the example of 2 Chronicles 20 last week, when we were talking about when Jehoshaphat called the fast. Jehaziel, in that fast, heard from God. His spiritual senses were awakened. Jim Henry says, fasting sharpens your senses because you are not having to digest your food. The blood can move around your brain and allow you to be more sensitive to God. So very quickly, in the time that we've got left, let's just very quickly look at three or four results of fasting. What are the biblical results of fasting? What can we see in the scripture are the results of people who fasted? We'll do a very quick survey and then we're done. What are the results of fasting? Number one, God shows us where we need to change. Richard Foster again says this: more than any other single discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. We cover up what is inside of us with food and other good things, but in fasting these things surface. If pride controls us, it will be revealed almost immediately. So David said in Psalm 69:10, I humbled myself with fasting. We come before the Lord. We've put aside our meal because we say, at this time I'm concentrating on you, Lord. And we spend time in his presence. And as we spend time in his presence, those things that are dirty, those things that are unpleasing to the Lord, surface. Suddenly, as we come into the presence of a holy God, his light shines and the dirt is exposed. That which is not pleasing to him is exposed. Another example from the scripture is that there by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before God. Ezra 8:21. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear. If they are within us, they will surface during fasting. But then, not only does it help us to humble ourselves, and not only does it reveal those things that we need to repent of and make us better people as a result, number two, it helps us to discover God's will. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Acts 13:12. When you shut everything out, when everything else is quiet, and you're quiet before the Lord, you can hear God's voice. And fasting is just a way where we can just sharpen our antennae, our spiritual antennae, where our spiritual eyes and spiritual ears are very sensitive to his word, because we've set aside some time to be with him. Rather than eating, we're concentrated on him. So it humbles ourselves, it brings things to the surface that we need to repent of. It helps us to discover God's will. It strengthens our faith, number three. And for this we're going to look at Matthew 9:17-29. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and said, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer and fasting. So what was the problem? Oh, unbelieving generation. He said everything was possible by those who could believe. Why couldn't the disciples cast out the spirit from this boy? Because they didn't believe. What happened is that no doubt that when they came to pray, the spirit manifested itself and the boy had a fit and a seizure and started throwing himself around, and the spirit tried to throw the boy into the fire and tried to kill him and throw him into water. And no doubt, as they came to pray, they thought, ooh, 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 ooh. They panicked. They began to believe that the spirit that was in the boy was more powerful than their prayers. So again, this is why Jesus says, oh, you unbelieving generation. what you're doing is you're looking at the circumstances, you're looking at the evidence before you, and you're saying this is impossible, but Jesus is saying those who believe, everything is possible. And he comes and he concludes it by saying this is going to only come out by prayer and fasting. Why? Because for the disciples to believe, they were going to have to get quiet with God, get in tune with God, and let their faith be built. So that they would look to him and they would agree, yes, your word is more powerful than this situation is here. You're more powerful than this evil spirit that is controlling this boy. Yes, our prayers are powerful because you have given us authority to cast out demons in your name. Yes, 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 Lord, we believe now. Nothing's impossible. We've got the message now. They spent time alone with God. They had their faith built up and then they could go out. And whatever that was coming in front of them, they had that faith to believe and it overcome. So when Jesus says this comes out only by prayer and fasting, what he meant was this is going to come out only when you've got your faith really sharp. And one of the ways that you're going to get your faith sharpened is by spending time alone with me. So, what are the results of fasting? God shows us where we need to change, helps us discover God's will, it strengthens our faith. It's not so much that God notices us. I've often heard people say, well, when you fast, God notices you. He's more likely to answer your prayer because he sees how serious you are. Well, yeah, okay. But it's not so much that God notices us when we fast, but that we notice God. And as a church, we need to know what is right and wrong. If there's anything as a church, as anything as individuals that we're doing wrong, we need to listen to God and allow him to shine the light on anything that we're doing wrong. We need to hear God's voice of guidance, corporately and individually. And we need to have our faith strengthened, amen? So that building is ours. So that we pray for the sick. And pray for people. We see the God moving in power and answering those needs. So there is a power in fasting. Shows us where we need to change, helps us to discover God's will, it strengthens our faith. Okay, good. So, a few practical tips, and then I'm going to say something else. So, how can I make fasting effective in my life? Plan it, remember it's prayer and fasting. So no point fasting and not praying. No point saying, oh, I'm not going to eat anything today, and just carrying on as normal. And do exactly what you do when you're eating your meal. When you're eating your meal, you need to... instead of eating your meal, you need to make sure that you've got the time to pray. You need to make sure you're planning it on a day when you're able to have some time. Start by fasting one meal. So if we said, right, okay, I'm having a fast tomorrow. Well, hang on a minute. Do you normally fast? No. Well, start with one meal. Otherwise, you're going to feel awful. Your blood sugar is going to be all over the place and you're going to really have problems. So start with one meal. Break the fast gently. Not recommended for pregnant, elderly or ill. Not recommended for more than 5 days without a doctor's permission. You do not need to advertise that you're fasting to everyone else. I think somebody else was telling me about somebody that they knew who decided they were going to go on fast for a week and they ended up in hospital. Was it you, Caroline? Yeah. So be sensible about it. Now you might have heard me say this, and this is very true. If you're elderly, don't go for it. It's not recommended. And I was thinking, as a pastor, I'm going to look at you, Mr. Chris, because you're old, aren't you? All right, and I won't embarrass you. I was thinking of... I knew I could say I'd get away with it with you. But honestly, as we look around our congregation, there are a number of reasons why quite a significant number amongst us should not fast, and I would not want to put anybody under an obligation to fast because everybody else was fasting. So if you're a senior citizen, it's not sensible to fast. If you're on medication, it's not sensible to fast. If you're a diabetic, it's not sensible to fast. If you're pregnant, it's not sensible to fast. If you've got a heavy job, it's not sensible to fast. So, for example, you know, looking at Gaz now, take the attention off of Mr. Chris. But you know, if Gaz is up and down mowing people's lawns, sweating buckets like he—that's not all nice. Perspiring.
He sweats
buckets. Yeah. You know, and really burning loads of energy. You know, it's not sensible if you've got a heavy work job to fast. And as a pastor, I thought to myself, well, if I called the church to a day of fasting where we went without food, probably there would be more people that wouldn't be able to participate than would be able to participate. That's not being rude, but, you know, just noting people that are a little bit older, Frank.
You're right.
So I then began to think, is there something else that we could all do, that we could all fast from, that wouldn't be dependent upon age or, you know, the very fact that we were needed medication and we needed to eat to take our tablets down? You ready for it? And I've read about what other churches have done in similar circumstances. And I think when you consider the fact that what we're doing is we're spending time with God, the time that we would be eating, we're spending time with God, There are certain benefits that certain principles that would still be active. So I'm suggesting that in the months ahead, and I'll announce it when we should do it, that we will have a media fast. A media fast? What's a media fast? It means that we will say today, on a certain day, we are not going to watch the television.
Impossible.
We are not going to play on the computer. We are not going to look on email. We are not going to look on the internet. We are not going to phone anybody up. We are not going to listen to the radio. We are not going to read a newspaper. But in the time that we would spend on tinternet, the time we would spend watching the television, instead of doing that, we are going to spend time with God. And I reckon that even if we can't go all day without watching television, we can do a partial fast, where at least if someone says, tonight I'm not going to watch the news, but instead of watching the news for half an hour, I'm going to spend an extra half an hour with God. I tell you what, that's going to see its benefits. And again, I don't want for us to be legalistic about it and make a list of rules about what you can't do or what you can do, because that misses the point. All I'm saying is that when we come and fast, what we're doing is that we're suspending our normal activity so that we can spend time with God. And I believe that as we can do that as individuals, and that's not a bad practice to put in as individuals on a regular basis. You know, today I'm just going to not bother watching any telly today. I'm just going to, you know. But as a church, I think I need to pray and fast about this myself. See where God wants to lead us as a church, so that on one certain day we're going to do that together. All right, so we're going to do that together, and together listen to his voice, and together respond to him. So that'll come in the weeks ahead. So do you understand what I'm saying? The reason many do not, William Bramble says, the reason many do not live in the power of the salvation is because there is too much sleep, too much meat and drink, too little fasting and prayer. And I've amended that to, the reason many do not live in the power of the salvation is because there is too much living our lives for ourselves. And I tell you, when we can just deny tinternet, EastEnders, because I know Frank likes that. EastEnders, or Neighbours. You don't watch it anymore.
I don't watch
it. You don't watch it?
No.
I'm only teasing you. When we deny ourselves a pleasure to focus upon God, or God sees that we're serious, when we tune our ears to Him, our spiritual eyes to Him, He answers us, shows us the way ahead, shows us what we need to deal with in our lives. And wow, we move forward together as individuals and together as a church.